So we've been in a series going through the book of Colossians. And now we're in chapter 3. And this is Jesus talking about home life. And some of you have been waiting months for this message. And some of you want to walk out of the room now. So let me just start by reading it and all. And then we'll figure out where we're going. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, I think it's easy to just kind of hear what you want to hear in this message today and to tune out everything else you don't want to hear. This is one of those passages that make a lot of people uncomfortable, mostly preachers. This is also one of the passages the world latches onto and uses to denigrate the church. There are four admonitions made in this statement, all dealing with relationships in the home. The first, wives, have a submissive spirit. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, sadly, this is the only scripture that some men can quote. Don't ask them about verses about salvation or hope or anything like that. Don't dare ask them to recite a paragraph from the Sermon on the Mount, but boy, they have this one on the tip of their tongues. And some of them, they'll replace a couple of words. They'll say, woman, submit to your husbands, you know, just to give it a little bit more emphasis. No. Now, it's easy to understand how this is not a popular passage to preach from to the majority of preachers. However, the Bible tells us that we are to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. The Christian life isn't something you just kind of pick and choose. It's an all or nothing proposition. If Jesus is truly the Lord of your life, and he's the Lord over me, then this is what you pay attention to. There's another parallel passage to this where Paul goes into a little bit more detail in Ephesians. This is Ephesians 5, 21 to 24. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, the word used in both places in Colossians and Ephesians for submit does not carry with it some innate idea of inferiority or one having authority over another. Instead, what it does convey is this modest, cooperative demeanor that puts others first. This passage is about humility. The first line in the Ephesians passage I just read is, everyone submit to each other. It's an honoring of each other. It's an honoring of others. Josh Harris explained it this way. He said, femininity is not weakness. In fact, it requires great strength of character for a woman to be gentle in an age that screams for her to do otherwise. We all know couples where a wife's personality is more outgoing. She might even be more prone to being domineering or in control. But even then, she's supposed to respect the spiritual leadership of her husband in the marriage. Maybe you heard about the young man who wanted to do a study on, and he uses a word here that doesn't get used very much anymore, but he wanted to do a study on henpecked husbands. And he talked to an older, wiser man, and the guy said, here's what you do. He said, you get yourself a couple of horses and a wagon, and you fill the hay wagon completely with dozens of chickens, and you go door to door, and you ask people whether or not the man is the head of the household. Well, if the man is the head of the household, then you give them one of the horses. If the woman's the head of the household, then you give them one of the chickens. And the guy says, well, I'm going to run out of horses real quick if that's the case. And the guy says, well, you might be surprised. So the guy starts going throughout the entire community. And after 2 hours, he's down to two horses and one chicken. And he comes up to the one door and he knocks on it. And the guy answers, he says, are you the head of the household? The guy says, well, sure, yeah, I am. He looks at his wife and says, is he really the head of the household? She says, yeah, sure he is. He's the head of the household. And he says, that's unbelievable. He says, pick one of the horses. I have a white one and a black one. You can have whichever one you want. He said, you know what? This is the husband, the head of the household. That black horse looks like it's full of power. It's like it could run all day. I think I'll take the black horse. And his wife says, oh, honey, look at that white one. It's a picture of purity and innocence. And he says, well, I like that black one. It has this kind of mystique to it. And she says, well, I want to look at that white one. Let's choose that one. And they went back and forth, and finally, they said, you know what? We'll take the white one. And the kid looked at him and says, nope, you'll take the chicken. There will be times when the husband must submit to the wife. That's why in the passage I read to you earlier, Ephesians 5, the first verse in it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This isn't talking about one being above or over the other. It's about how you deal with each other. It's about submitting to each other, being humble with each other. So there are times when we must be submissive to other believers for the sake of Christ. This is part of honoring others above ourselves. Listen to the verse again. Women, be submissive to men after this pleases, for this pleases the Lord. Well, Paul, did you catch what I just did? I said, women, be submissive to men. That's not what it says. No matter how much people might want to tell you that's what it says, that's not what it says. And then nowhere in the Bible does it say, women, be submissive to men. It says, women, be submissive to your husbands. What it's saying is you have a choice in the matter. If you don't think you can be submissive to that individual, maybe you shouldn't marry that individual. At least if you want to have a Christian marriage that honors God. In the Old Testament, there were people that were women that were used by God in incredible ways. Deborah was a judge over Israel. In Iowa today, we have a women governor. The Bible tells us to obey our governmental leaders. It's fine to say, in most places, it's fine to say, husbands, love your wives. And when you say that, you'll get all kinds of amens, usually from higher-pitched voices. But say, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and all of a sudden, people are throwing flags. Matt, that you don't understand. Paul wrote that in a different culture. That was before women got their rights. And I was getting ready with this passage. It's interesting that a portion of Paul's writings where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, was politically incorrect in the time he wrote that. And yet he still talked about that message, even though it was not what the culture wanted to hear. The same must be true for those who teach and preach the Bible today. And you can say, well, that message is antiquated and it's old and it's not acceptable instruction for today's culture. But if you're saying that, you're missing the point completely. It has never been acceptable for anyone to submit to someone else. There has never been a culture since the day of the fall in the Garden of Eden where it has been easy for anyone, man or woman, to surrender their basic desires to someone else. Submission has never been easy. The husband or wife, male or female, if Christ is truly the Lord, then we must accept the fact that we will never get any higher in the kingdom than the position of a servant. A servant is someone who submits. Our job is to be like Jesus Christ. Our goal is to be like Jesus Christ, who submitted. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that in any of them, if any of them, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Notice Peter even taught submission to husbands who weren't Christians. Does that mean that you're supposed to do something that he asked you to do that goes against the Bible? Of course not. In Acts 5:29, it says we must obey God rather than men. So as much as it pains me to say this, there is obviously a much higher authority than a husband in the household. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What this verse is really saying is that no matter what your position, no matter where you are, no matter what kind of relationship you're in, the model for you to emulate is Jesus Christ. That's whether you're a man or a woman, because Jesus teaches us that equality and submissiveness can coexist in the same person. Jesus was absolutely, in pure essence, God. And yet he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, because he makes himself nothing. He's submissive. So when the Bible talks about submission, Christ models that for us. Now, I recognize that this type of concept can be rather repulsive for our culture. But let me ask you this. Is our culture doing a good job of building strong homes? In the last 50 years, has the culture done anything good in building strong homes? I don't think that this culture has any business criticizing God for how he teaches us to do family. The challenge that we have before us is for all of us to be submissive to the lordship of Christ and to his word. Now, before we leave this section, I got to point something out, mostly to the guys. There is no command in the Bible for the husband to bring his wife into subjection. Her submission is something she willfully does. It's a voluntary choice. It's her way to love her husband and to honor Christ. You're not supposed to make your wife submit. If you're trying to make your wife submit, most likely you're going to fail. A Christian woman must make that choice out of reverence for Christ. I realize this is a painful teaching, but in 25 years of marriage and a lifetime of studying people, I've learned something. For every Christian wife who has a problem with submitting to her husband, there are 20 other Christian wives whose real problem is wanting to submit to their husbands, but their husbands have failed to be the spiritual leader they're supposed to be. Ultimately, that's the real issue. I think 90% of Christian wives in this room would joyfully submit to the spiritual leadership in a home if their husband would step up to the plate. So how do husbands do that? It begins with a very simple phrase, and it's the very next verse in Colossians 3. We're told, husbands, give sacrificial love. That's it. That's where it starts to be a spiritual leader of the household. It starts with guys. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It begins with loving your wife in a variety of ways. An act of service, a touch, maybe it's a word of encouragement, maybe it's just time together. A young man contemplating marriage asked his grandfather how it was that him and his grandmother had stayed married for over 50 years. The older man said, well, we've lived by a simple principle that your grandma and I came up with early in our marriage. Well, what's that? Well, we decide if it's a small decision, then she would make it. And if it was a really big decision, then I would make it. And then he said, and in 50 years of marriage, there has never been any big decisions. Paul says, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. And a caustic, sarcastic tongue can slice a marriage in two. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. How does Jesus love the church? By dying for it. Unselfishly, sacrificially. That's how he loves the church. My dad told me 50 years ago, no, not quite that, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, men want something to spend their lives doing, to give their lives up for. That's what men want, something to live, something worth dying for. And I think most women want somebody want to be in love with somebody who's willing to die for them. I think this is what this verse is saying. Sacrifice is not a one-time experience. Sacrifice today is a lifestyle. It's a gradual yet dramatic giving of your life day in and day out. It means you go shopping with her. It means you help around the house. It means she chooses the restaurant you go to eat at. You show that love and sacrifice both privately and publicly because it acknowledges her importance and it affirms her value as an individual. Joshua Harris wrote, "Servant leadership requires work. It means listening, taking others' needs and interests into account, and adjusting as necessary. It means deferring to others at times. Leadership isn't tyranny. It's service rendered. And God's plan for the husband and the wife is to work together. Marriage is to be this dance that's enjoyed, not a debate that you're trying to win." Extensive polls and surveys have consistently shown that a man's greatest need is to be admired, and a woman's greatest need is to feel loved. Don't you think it's interesting that some 2,000 years ago, in God's word, in his infinite wisdom, he saw fit to give two commands, and they both fulfill these great needs? If you're a husband, I have never seen a truly Christian woman have a hard time being submissive to her husband if he is loving her the way Christ loves the church. The third challenge to solidify our home is children show faithful obedience. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Yeah. Huh? The word obedience implies a readiness to hear and to carry out the orders. That means that when you're asked to do something by your parents, your first response is, "Yeah, I need to do this." Because your obedience is pleasing not just to an earthly father and mother, but to your heavenly Father as well. Now understand that back in the Old Testament, they had some pretty stringent laws. If a child was disrespectful, rebellious, unruly, the parents had the right to stone the child to death. And you thought a timeout was rough. Now, there's no documented case of that actually happening, but I'm sure it was threatened on several occasions. Of course, if the parent asks the child to do something that goes against God's will, they shouldn't do that. That's why Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." But parents, it's our responsibility to lay groundwork for obedience through discipline and establishing clear boundaries. You have to be consistent with your kids. If you're not consistent with your kids, it's going to be chaos. As parents, we play a significant role in whether or not our kids choose to be obedient, not just to us, but later on in life. It's key that we teach our kids the importance of first-time obedience, because that models the way we should obey when God asks us something, whether you're a child or an adult. Now, if your style of parenting is a permissive one and your expectations are low, then you'll spend your child-rearing years completely frustrated and feeling out of control, because you are, because the child becomes the center of the home instead of Christ. You'll find yourself constantly repeating instructions, counting to three, giving threats but never backing them up with discipline. As parents, we have a responsibility to teach respect and obedience at an early age. Now, this isn't in my notes, so it just pops into my head, but I don't know when this stops being a commandment to us. I mean, we're all children. I'm my mother's child. I'm my father's child. At what point do I stop listening to them? At what point do I say, "Okay, I've had enough. Don't give me any more advice. I'm not listening to it"? Is there a time when that happens? I think there's a line there, but I'm not really sure where it's at. I don't think that just because you move out of the home, you stop paying attention to your parents. I mean, no matter who you are, your parents have lived twice the life you have. They have just as much, if not more, wisdom than you do. We should always listen Maybe we filter it. But this is never something that just stops being a commandment to us. Fourth, fathers model patient wisdom. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Other translations say frustrate. Do not frustrate your children. And this is, Paul says, fathers, don't embitter your children. There are a variety of ways that we can embitter or exasperate or frustrate our children. Sometimes it's through our own hypocrisy. Sometimes it's through our inconsistency of what we demand of them and yet what we're willing to deliver ourselves. Sometimes it's through leniency. Other times it's by being too strict. Make certain that you use words that encourage and uplift rather than destroy and tear down. It's not basic training. You're not trying to remake something. A big part of being a parent or a father who does not embitter his children is that you say, I'll put you first and I'll spend time with you. Fathers, if we really wanted to, there are things that we could do with our children that would transform them, that would change them and change our homes. The short list is easy: hugging them, holding them, listening to them. How many times have we talked about that in this passage? In each one of these things, it's about listening. Opening the lines of communication. Not always. There's a difference between talking to someone, talking to someone, and talking with someone. Talking with someone means there's a back and forth. You need to develop that back and forth conversation with your kids. It has to be more than just going to their ball game. It has to be taking the time day in and day out to instill a love for Christ in them. Our lives have become so complicated that we frustrate our children by claiming to be under the lordship of Christ, and yet they never hear us speak of him. Do we talk about it in our homes other than Sundays? Or they never observe us walking with him, and they rarely see us being him. That's the tragedy. Now, maybe we need to make some adjustments today. Maybe there are some dads who need to encourage rather than to show anger. There are some wives who need to honor rather than control. Some children who need to trust and obey rather than just question or complain. There are some husbands who need to treat their wife like a queen instead of a maidservant. You see, there's a tendency to hear a message like this and to think, well, you know what? It's too late. I mean, our family will never be perfect. We're not going to be that family. Please understand, it's not the goal to be perfect. The goal isn't perfection. The goal is improvement. The goal is transformation. The goal is to reflect Jesus Christ for the world to see our dependence on Christ. While I hope you make the change you need to make, the real test comes when you go back home. What do you do when you walk in the door? How do you speak to each other when you walk in the door? How then do you live at home Sunday afternoon to Saturday night? They say that the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. Let me finish up with this. This is a poem that I think it gives you a good example. This is kind of a prayer, and it gives a good example of what we want to see in the home, the steps you want to follow. Barbara Ryberg wrote it. It's called The Greatest Test. Help me to walk so close to thee that those who know me best can see. I live as godly as I pray, and Christ is real from day to day. I see some once a day or year. To them I blameless might appear. 'Tis easy to be kind and sweet to people whom we seldom meet. But in my home are those who see too many times the worst of me. My hymns of praise were best unsung, if he does not control my tongue. When I am vexed and sorely tried, and my impatience cannot hide, may no one stumble over me, because thy love they failed to see. But give me, Lord, a life that sings, and victory over little things. Give me thy calm for every fear, thy peace for every falling tear. Make mine, O Lord, through calm and strife, a gracious and unselfish life. Help me with those who know me best, for Jesus' sake, to stand the test. It's all about making a change and trying to do a little bit better today than I did yesterday. And seeing the people in our lives, the people in our homes, as more than just annoyances. To see them just as God sees them. To see them as made in the image of God. Valuable and important. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for a day and this time together. And there's, it's difficult to take this passage and read it and not want to walk out of the room and go read something else, because it points a light at where we fall short most times, putting other people first. Actively working to put other people above ourselves. So whatever it is, Lord, that gets in the way of us being servants, of us emulating the example of your Son, help us to get rid of that in our lives, to move past that, to get rid of the ego that says I can't submit, or I can't love, or I can't listen. And help us to be closer to the example every day of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.